Now, who's it say to tell him? Him and him alone. Well, of course, that means after you call the prayer chain, right? No, that's not what that means. Why? Because if you go to everybody else and then you go to him and you find out that you're wrong, that damage is almost impossible to undo.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. We should be ready to fight for what is right and also ready to admit when we are wrong. Pastor David discusses this today as he continues in the book of Joshua, chapter 22. But before we join Pastor David, do you ever feel like God is cutting away parts of you, like a gardener pruning a tree? Well, I hope you said yes to this question, because it means God is shaping you so that you can bear even more fruit in your life. We want to help you embrace God's pruning in your life by sending you Pastor David McGee's three-part audio series, Abiding in Christ, Keys to a Fruitful Life. It's our way of saying thank you for your gift to help share the truth of Scripture with more people around the world through Cross the Bridge. So get your copy of Abiding in Christ when you give today at crossthebridge.com and discover how you can bear more fruit for God's kingdom. Now here's David McGee with part two of his teaching, Which Side of the Jordan Are You On?
Joshua chapter 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. And you have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Verse 7, "Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And he spoke to them and saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock and silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing, and divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So now look at this. This is really cool. Joshua blesses them, and then they go back and they bless others. They're blessing the ones that stayed on the east side of the Jordan. And again, here's an interesting thing, because everybody is getting blessed. There's this cycle of blessing, if you will. This is what we can be doing to other folks. Even as you get blessed here, go bless somebody else. As you go home, you go, "Oh, man, I got to share this with you. I was at church Thursday night or Sunday morning or whatever. And look, I got this. Here's some of this. This is good stuff. Do you like it? Oh, this is good stuff." And so you're blessing other people with what you've been blessed with. And it's amazing because, you know, people are starving for the Word of God. And as we sit under the teaching of the Word of God, you get so blessed with so eating so much. And then you can go to somebody else and go, "Oh," and you just give them a morsel and they're like, "Oh, that's so good." Sorry. Why? Because they're starving to death. And you have this buffet laid out in front of you and you can be a blessing to them. And it starts a cycle of blessing. It starts with God. Starts, then goes to spiritual leadership. And it goes to the people, and the people can bless one another. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. As long as it doesn't stop. See, because it can stop, can't it? You can look at somebody and go, "I'm not blessing him. I don't like him. He's been mean to me. He looked at me funny last week," or whatever. And we can stop that cycle of blessing. That's not God's desire. God's desire is that we continue that cycle of blessing until somebody is so overwhelmed with you blessing them that they're like, "What's going on in your life that you desire to bless me?" Remember, in the third chapter of Romans, it tells us that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And as you exude, as you pour out the goodness of God to people, they're going to go, "Oh, I want some of this mercy and this grace and this goodness that you got. Where do you get it?" And you get a chance to witness to them. Verse 9. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. According to the word of the Lord. See, again, you know, they probably really, and we know they did at Kadesh Barnea, they probably doubted the word of the Lord. Oh, no way, we're going to have our own promised land flowing with milk and honey? That's no way, really. I've got a jar of, it's called date honey at home from Israel. It's really sweet stuff. And they probably couldn't even get their minds wrapped around that. Maybe, just like when I was talking about heaven just now, maybe you're having a hard time getting your mind to wrap around that. But it's according, not to the word of Pastor David, it's according to the word of the Lord. And God keeps his word. He's faithful. He's faithful. Verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan. A great, impressive altar. That sounds good, right? They built an altar. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, especially it points out that it's a great, impressive altar. Not like a, you know, a warehouse altar or something. You know, I mean, this is like a great, impressive altar. We need to keep something in our focus as we go through the rest of this chapter. God didn't tell them to build the altar. He never told them to build this altar. Here's a bad decision. Now, this is the second bad decision in this chapter. Okay, and I'm not going to beat them up too much, but they're on the wrong side of the Jordan. I mean, there's just, you know, they're on the east side. God, you know, had told them to lay it out on the west side of the Jordan and under the direction of Moses. And they build this altar. And so it's breaking apart. Why? Because they made a bad decision, which led to another bad decision, which led to another bad decision. And that's what happens then. I mean, when you make a bad decision, you're usually faced with another bad decision to try to fix that. And you can either at that point, you know, develop some integrity or you continue to make bad decisions. And at some point, as believers, you have to say, no, the bad decisions are over. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what the Lord's asking me to do. And you break that chain of bad decisions, but that's not what they're going to do. So let's read on verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side." And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the Lord, against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord?" So they were excited. They were upset. In verse 17, they continue, "Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord?" You may remember Numbers 25, the whole thing with Balaam, the way Balaam got the Moabite women to come into the camp and to disrupt the camp and to infiltrate the camp. And they're remembering this. This was, you know, some people rebelled against the Lord. And they're going, "Look, don't you remember this happened?" In verse 18, he continues, "But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." And he's going, you know what? You're messing up, and so God is going to hold us all accountable. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God." Your attention, please. Guys, if they weren't in the wrong place, then why did the spiritual leadership at this point say, "You know what, why don't you just come on back and be where you're supposed to be?" He makes that appeal, that heartfelt appeal. He says, you know what? If you don't like where you are, then come back to where you're supposed to be. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? If you don't like where you are, loved one, come back to where you're supposed to be. See, because sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes we make bad decisions, and we wind up in a place that we don't want to be. And there's no hidden mystery. There's no spiritual trick to it. You just got to go back to where you're supposed to be, where God has told you to be, and you'll be restored. I want to encourage you guys to be on the right side of the Jordan, to be in walking in the promises that God has for you. And what happens sometimes is people say, well, you know, I want to have the blessings of God, but I want to be on the east side of the Jordan. You know, it doesn't work like that. God loves you too much to bless disobedience. He wants to bless your obedience. And so he says, okay, come over to this side of the Jordan and let me bless you. And very often, you know, we go, no, I want to be blessed over here. And God's going, no, this is the way you're blessed. And if you think about it, who are we to argue with God? If God's going to bless us for walking a certain way, being in a certain place, then be in that certain place and walk in that way so that you can walk in the blessings of the Lord. Verse 20, they remind him of another time. You may remember this from Joshua chapter 7. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And the wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. You probably remember the story. You know, they went into Ai and they lost the battle. They didn't pray beforehand. And then they go up. And so what happened was Achan had taken some stuff from Jericho. And God had said, those are first fruits. Don't mess with those things. And he hit them in his tent and they lost. And Joshua goes to pray and God goes, get up. I got to tell you something. There's a problem. There's sin in the camp. And so they brought Achan out and his family. And it was an ugly business. And they ended up stoning them. And here the spiritual leader is saying, don't you remember that rebellion against the Lord is a bad thing? And it's not a way to be blessed.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more powerful insight from God's Word in just a moment. But first, what does it mean when God prunes away at parts of your life? Is He angry at you? Have you done something wrong? Far from it. Jesus teaches in John 15 that God lovingly removes things from your life so that you can grow into the person He created you to be and bear more fruit for Christ. We want to help you do that by sending you Abiding in Christ, Keys to a Fruitful Life, a three-part audio series from Pastor David McGee on what it means to be pruned by God and how you can embrace the process. This encouraging resource is our way of thanking you for your gift to help reach more people with the powerful truth of the gospel through Cross the Bridge. So, go to crossthebridge.com today and request your copy of this series. Now, back to today's message.
Verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. What he says in the Hebrew, he says, El Elohim Yahweh, El Elohim Yahweh. And so he's calling on the name of the Lord and calling on the name of the Lord in front of the other tribes. And it sounds good, right? Yeah, but if you've been around, you know that not everybody calls on the name of the Lord really knows Him. You ever notice that? There's people that use God's name that aren't really talking to Him on television and, you know, at workplaces and stuff. I mean, they're using His name. It's kind of interesting, you know, because they know where the power is, right? When's the last time you heard somebody hit their thumb with a hammer and go, oh, Buddha? I mean, and I don't agree with them using my Lord's name in that way, but I do recognize at least they know where the power is. They know where the power is. So they're using the name of God in a way. Well, let's read on. Verse 23. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. You know, all this sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, they're just phrasing it in such a way. And when I first started digging in the passage, I thought, well, that sounds nice. That sounds good, doesn't it? But the more I read and the more I studied, you know, it's kind of like, well, let's continue on and I'll comment on it. Verse 24. But if in fact we have done it for fear for a reason, saying, in time to come your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and the children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Yeah, see, now, they hadn't lost you already. They kind of lost me there. Because you know what they're going is they're going, well, you know, maybe our children's children. And so what we're really doing is we're considering our children. At this point, I'm not buying it. I'm not buying what they're saying. Because now, what they're saying sounds good. Y'all admit that? I mean, it sounds good. Oh, yeah, it sounds good. But you realize that sometimes something can sound right and not be right? Somebody can say the right thing. You ever had somebody say, well, God knows my heart? That sounds good, doesn't it? The trouble is, and I know this as a pastor, that 99 times out of 100 when somebody says that, there is something wrong. Now, I know that probably every one of us has said this, but if you think back to the time when you said it, there was probably something wrong. Well, God knows my heart. Everybody else has a problem. I mean, that's kind of what we're saying. That's the unfinished statement, right? And so at this point, you know, if 9.5 tribes of the Israelites come out against you, it's time to go, maybe we did something wrong. Maybe something in our plan wasn't what we should have done. And there's a time in our Christian life, if stuff like that happens, to stop and go, you know what? Man, something might be a little whacked out here. I mean, we do this, you know, well, God knows my heart. Well, yeah, you know what? God does know our heart. He knows my heart and he knows your heart. And not to be too callous, he's not impressed with our heart. As a matter of fact, we're told in the Hebrew scriptures, our heart is deceptively wicked. Who can know it except God? So while God knows our heart, the reality of the scripture suggests we don't know our heart. Now, I don't think that their actions are being perceived wrong or incorrectly. I think they had messed up. It's very impressive to me that these 9.5 tribes come out and they say, you know what, we're going to ask them. We're going to ask them. We're going to talk to them. We're going to send them down and we're going to say, what's the deal with the altar? Because do you understand that sometimes as believers, do you realize we don't do that? I mean, as soon as we hear something, as soon as you hear somebody said something or did something, it's, you know, you're all of a sudden you're like, where's my bazooka? I'm getting my spiritual bazooka out and I'm going to take them out, man. And you don't even stop to think, okay, you know what? I know this person. This doesn't sound like them. This doesn't sound like something they do. This doesn't sound like something they'd say. You know what? I'm going to go ask them. I'm going to go ask them what the deal is. Hey, you know what? I heard that you said this. What's the deal with that? No, I never said that. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. Do you understand that? That when we hear something, that we don't just immediately go off. Now, I know that's hard. And it's probably harder for some than others because you have to stop and you have to collect yourself and you have to check your emotions. You have to check what, you know, this runaway freight train that will just carry you with it. And you have to stop and say, you know what? I need to stop and think about this. Because scripture is very, very clear on what I'm sharing with you now. But do you understand that it doesn't happen a lot in churches where you go to the person and you say, what's the deal? I heard this. I've had people come to me, and I totally appreciate them coming to me and saying, I heard you said this. That wasn't right, was it? Oh, no, I didn't say that. Well, what was said? Well, this is what, oh, man, that's nothing like what I heard. Thanks for coming to me. That's what we're supposed to do with one another. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, who's it say to tell him? Him and him alone. Well, of course, that means after you call the prayer chain, right? No, that doesn't. That means after you send an email out to everybody that's on your list, right? No, that's not what that means. It means go to him and him alone. Why? Because if you go to everybody else, and then you go to him and you find out that you're wrong, that damage is almost impossible to undo. So do you go to him first? And the verse continues, and if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, that is, if you go to him and go, yeah, I did it, and what about it? Then you go get somebody else. Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now this is powerful stuff, isn't it? But this is the way that we are as a body and as individuals supposed to confront evil. Now, this doesn't mean that we check everybody at the door to make sure they haven't sinned this week. But it means when something flagrant and something big comes up in the midst of our fellowship, we have to speak to it. This is the biblical way that we're supposed to go about it. And I've been in the painful situation of being in this position. And you know what? I've also had some really beautiful things happen. One time in particular, brother was, he was drinking, and somebody came and said, you know what? This brother's got a problem, and I want to go to him. I said, great, let's go to him. And he had said something to the brother prior to that, and I said, okay, it's time to take two, and I'll be the second one. And then in the midst of that, the brother just broke down and said, I'm busted, man. And he started weeping. And I'll never forget what he said at the end of that conversation. He looked me in the eye, and he said, thank you for being a real pastor and taking the time to do this. It's not always comfortable, but this is what we're supposed to do. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's he saying there? When you go to restore, and it's not just confronting evil. You're not, you know, like the long arm of God's law telling everybody what's wrong with them. It's that you speak these things in order to see somebody restored. That's the intent, is restoration. But it says here we're supposed to do that. But when we do that, be real careful, because you can get into this attitude of, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. And in some of those situations, you may have done something that triggered that person's response. And when you engage in this conversation, the Holy Spirit brings that up, and you say, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry, that was, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that. And you know what, let me go ahead and share probably one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible, Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. No, it's usually the tone you hear with that, right? For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Now notice the bold words here. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do you understand? This verse is not saying never judge anybody. It's saying if you're struggling in an area, who are you to confront somebody in that same area? But it says if you've cleansed yourself, if you've, you know, yanked the plank from your own eye, then God wants to use you to speak truth to that other person. That it's an if then. First remove and then. And see, when you see somebody struggling, you owe it to that brother or to that sister to lovingly say, hey, is there something I can do? Because I notice you're struggling. Once in a great while, that may backfire and it may blow up on you. It may be emotionally uncomfortable. But you know what? It will be scripturally the thing to do. And when we're following Jesus, hopefully we begin to leave behind this thing of I'm just all about my comfort, interested in my comfort, and get to the place where we're interested in following him, and it's sometimes even being discomforted. And that's important.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. "Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen." Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us toll-free at 877-458-5508 to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Do you feel like you're bearing fruit for Christ, yet God keeps pruning away at your life and you're not sure why? If so, we'd love to send you Pastor David McGee's series, Abiding in Christ, Keys to a Fruitful Life. This encouraging resource shares from Jesus' own words, as found in John 15, where he teaches that God's pruning is a sign that he is pleased with you and wants to prepare you to bear even more fruit for his kingdom. This series is our way of thanking you for your gift today to help share the gospel with thousands around the world who need to hear God's word in clear, straightforward language. So visit crossthebridge.com today to request your copy of Abiding in Christ when you give. You know, each day comes with its share of stresses. So what better way to wake up than with an encouraging word from the Lord? Visit crossthebridge.com and sign up now for David McGee's email devotionals. Each devotion includes scripture and a message from the heart of David McGee. It's easy and it's free. Sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And be sure to join us next time on Cross the Bridge as we continue in the book of Joshua. We'll see you then.